Bobby shared with you about neglect and things of that nature. But I want us to look together at an unusual mother with unusual children. And we want to look at why and what made this. What made this woman, this wife, this mother so unusual? Was it because she was of the house of Levi and she married someone of the house of Levi? And that was a priestly tribe, as you know. Or what was it? What does it mean for her to be an unusual woman with having unusual children? As we look at the passage of Scripture, some others we'll be looking at, maybe with the Lord's help we can find that. So I'll ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer. Exodus, the second chapter, starting in verse 1. It says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife to the daughter of Levi, excuse me. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river brink. And her sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw a child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Let's pray together. Lord, once again, as we bow before your throne of grace, we come with grateful hearts, grateful for the privilege of life, for the experience of life, but most of all, we treasure is the abundant, eternal, everlasting life we can know and have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because it is only through Him that we know what life is all about and what we know how to begin to live. And Father, tonight as we come together to look at your Word, we pray that you, through the very power and presence of your Holy Spirit, will dominate and have your freedom and right of way in each and every heart here tonight. We pray, O God, for the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would open the ears of our understanding that we may hear you, Lord. That's the most important thing. That's why we're here tonight, Lord, is to hear you speak to our hearts and our life. I pray that's our motive and our driving force here tonight. I pray, though, once again, Lord, that you would take these feeble lips of clay and, God, you would anoint them afresh with the very power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And you would speak through them the unsearchable riches and the truth of your word, that, Lord, you would be magnified and glorified, and we each and every one would be drawn to you and to each other. I pray, O Lord, especially for those that are less fortunate, those that are not here tonight, those that are going through the very difficult and trying, the fires of trial, Lord, we pray that you will bless and be with them in a very special way. You know each one. You know those that were called out in the prayer groups tonight. And we ask, O God, that you would work and minister in their situation. We come to you, Lord, again tonight to thank you and to praise you for the day and what it signifies as we celebrate and as we think about mothers. We ask, O God, that you would bless our mothers and help them to recognize and understand the most important role in life is to be a mother to a child that, God, you have entrusted to them. I pray, O Father, that you'd help us all to look to you, be submissive to you, and forgive us, O God, where we fail you and fail each other and where we come short so many times. And even now, Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it and what's going to be done here tonight. In Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name we pray. Amen. What made this woman so unusual and her children unusual? I was going to use an acrostic and use the term mother and use a term under each one, but then I said, oh, Lord, we'll be here for 2 hours if I do that. So I cut it down. I'm just going to use the acrostic MOM, M-O-M. And the first thing made her unusual is we see that her motive and the very aspect of the motive, and we see that in verses 2 and 3. And as we look at that, we see that it says, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the riverbank. What was her motive as we think about what made her so unusual? What made this occasion so unusual? First of all, we need to look at her name. How many of you know who this is? Who are we talking about? What is her name? Huh? Jochebed. Turn to chapter 6. We'll see there. You'll see something that's very unusual about this as well there. In chapter 6, look at verse 20 with me. Amram says, and Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. That's very unusual, you'd say, wouldn't it? And she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And we see there, ladies, that Miriam was not mentioned. And sometimes in biblical history, they left out unless there's an important event or something surrounding their life that is brought in. This is one of those occasions. But we know that there was also Miriam who was older than Moses. But we see another thing, that Jochebed was a very unique person, because if I understand the scripture right, how did it say it happened there? It says, and Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. So if we look at that very closely, we would see that not only was Jochebed Moses' mother, but she was also his aunt. Is that right? You say, well, this, and I thought about this, and I looked and studied this passage of scripture, and of course there's a lot of things that talked about it in commentaries, but this was not uncommon in that day. But the term in her name, Jochebed. How many of you have children that's named Jochebed? Anybody here got a child named Jochebed? Let me ask you another question. If you had a child, would you name it Jochebed? Huh? No? Why? The term, what does her name mean? If we look at a term, the term in her name really means Jehovah is our glory. Very significant, is it not? Jehovah is God. Not only is it significant, it's significant in another way, because her name is the first derivative where it's compounded together, and her name is brought into the aspect of bringing Yahweh into the picture. In other words, there are many people that's named, and their name signifies and talks about Yah or Yahweh or Jehovah or Elohim, but the thing about it is hers is the first one that's mentioned in Scripture. Why is that significant? Because as we look at this, we see that it says that her name means Jehovah is our glory. And so when we think about this, she recognized, and her parents, I guess, recognized that Jehovah God was significant in their life, and they wanted the glory of God to be presented or seen through that child. And of course, we see that transpired and took place even in the name. Sometimes the naming of children came later in life because it carried out the character or the pattern of that person's life, but we don't know the circumstance of that. But we know that her name was very unusual, Jochebed. But look at her nature. Her nature, if you look at the nature of this woman, her nature and nurture, because like many moms, she cared for her children and she wanted the very, very best for them she could. If you go back and read chapter 1 of Exodus, you see that Pharaoh had got really upset, because the Hebrew children were beginning, and they were outnumbering the Egyptians. And so he sent out a decree that all those children that were born to the Hebrew women, he told the two midwives that if they're born to Hebrew children, then you are to kill them or let them die. And so this did not go over with them, because they recognized was in this. And even though after it happened and several were born, Pharaoh called them back on the carpet and he told them and asked them, what's going on? You know, why are these not children not being killed? And they said, well, these Hebrew women, they're stronger than the Egyptian women. And when we get there, they've already born the child. I mean, they've already birthed the child. And so this was passed on. But then the decree went out that all those children, all those boy babies that were born were going to be thrown or cast into the Nile River, and they were going to feed the alligators, and it signified also as an offering to a god that they served in Egypt. So we see that this was very, very crucial. Her nature, her very nurture of the child, she wanted the very best for her child. How many mothers here today, how many of you want the very, very best for your child? I don't think there's a mother here that can say, I do not want the best for my child, because I realize the best for them is the very utopia of life and living. But for us to deem what is the best, it's not left into our power. Because you see, God only knows what is best for a child. God only has the foresight and the insight and the determination to see down the road and to see what the potential of that child is. That's why I say so many times as a church, we need to thank God for our children and when we see them come to know Jesus Christ early, because see, they have their whole life that God can take them and form them and really make the potential of their life what He wants it to be and to become. I know in my own life, and my brother Ibis and some of you others, I know we were come to the Lord later on in life, and the only thing that we can sing is wasted years, because that's exactly what they were. Wasted years. I remember Brother I.B. and myself in the tobacco patch, we would mock the primitive Baptist preachers. We did. I mean, we'd try to sound like them, act like them, spit like them, and everything else. And who would have ever thought? I know I'm the last that would ever thought God would have called me to preach the gospel. I know Brother I.B. thought the same thing too. But we never, never know what God's plan is. That's the most important thing, because see, her nurture, she wanted the very best for her child. But see, Jochebed didn't know what the very best for her child was, but she wanted to preserve his life. And the thing about it is, she recognized this and she hid that child. She hid that child because of the decree, what was placed there by Pharaoh to put all of them to death. And the thing about it is, it's not only do we see her name is very, very unique and unusual, but her nurture for her child, she wanted the best. Let me tell you something, Mom. Let me tell you something. You do the very best you can, and you leave the results up to God. That's all that God asks of any of us. First, do our very best and leave the rest up to Him, the results up to Him. Can you imagine with me just a moment her natural interest? Her natural interest, or I guess we could say her concern. I can almost hear her instructions now as she tells Miriam, Miriam, we're going to put that baby in the water, in the bulrushes, and I want you to go down there, and I want you to spend your time not looking at the bulrushes, not looking at the basket, but you look at that boy in the basket. You look at him. You keep your eyes on him, because, see, that's what I want you to do. I want you to look after him for me. Of course, Miriam was faithful in doing that. We see that. It talks about that in Scripture. But I can almost hear her, keep your eyes on the baby. Keep your eyes on the baby. See, God wants us to recognize it. Many times, He wants us to just recognize that He's got His eyes on our children. He's looking after them as a sign of who Miriam was and what God can do. But second thing is, not only because of her motives, she was unusual because of her observation. Back to verse 2. It says, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. The term goodly there. She saw something different in him. I don't know what it was, but the term there is very distinctly that as she recognized and understood that there was something different about Moses. There was something different about him, and we don't know what it is. And see, God revealed that to her. She did not receive an angelic message like Abraham and Sarah or like John and Elizabeth, some of the others in the Bible, but she understood that there was something drastically different about him. She noticed that. But there's another unusual observation. Have you ever heard of this before? Have you ever heard of a woman being paid to take care of her own child? Anybody ever heard of that before? I hadn't either. But she was. Very unusual. Taking care of her own child, being paid to take care of her own child. I've shared this before, but I'll throw it out again. These two women were talking one time, and one of them said to the other, says, if you had it to go over with, would you have children? She thought for a minute or two, and she says, yeah, but not the same ones. Some of y'all will get that. Some of your children better watch out. But the thing about it is she was very observant. She was hired to take care of her own child. But let me tell you something, mothers. You will be rewarded one day for the care of your children. I believe that God has a special reward for the mothers who is faithful to take care of their children, to do the best they can, to trust God to lead them and guide them in their life, and we thank God for that. But you know what? Mom's life-lasting benefits are taught early. That's why it's important for mothers to care for their children in the early ages. And Jochebed, she got to care for Moses in those early ages. And I can give you examples of those who today we're losing sight of what it means to be a mother. We're losing sight as a society of what it means to be a mother, because we so many times want to farm our children out to someone else to raise them, to lead them, to direct them. And I'm reminded of Lisa and her the kindergarten she has. And sometimes those children, some of them comes in there, never been washed from the day they left, come home with straggly hair and all that kind of stuff. Lisa washes their face, washes them sometimes, change their clothes, and does all that. But you know what? She's been there long enough that she meets some of those children in the grocery store, or either in the department store, and they call her Mama Lisa. Because, see, she shows love for them, the kind of love a mother should. And as we see this, we see so much going wrong in our society today with motherhood, because there are so many mothers that does not want to shoulder the responsibility of being what God has entrusted them, and that is a mother. Let me tell you something. Any woman just about can bear a child, but not many of them are really mothers. Not really, really mothers, because, see, they recognize and understand there is a commitment to God for them and for that child, and they must carry that out, must be moved to carry that out. So we see that there's that life-lasting benefit as she was taught early. Moses, the things, as she taught him the things of Jehovah, if you please, and he never forgot those things. But the third thing, the third in the M, we see that she was unusual because of her memorial. And we'll have to turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, to catch this. So turn there with me, Hebrews, the 11th chapter. As you turn there, we see something very important in this passage. We see that her name is not called here, but we recognize that the emphasis of her life, if you please, is on the actions in which she was entrusted to take care of Moses. Because, see, Moses did not learn these things on his own. Moses was taught these things. Let me tell you something. You cannot... Let me see this here. We must recognize that you teach your children, you instill with them the things of God, and in the process of that, then they're drawn to God. As we look at this, there's something very important. We see that she was moved into the hall of faith in Hebrews 11th chapter, starting there in verse 23. Look what it says. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. There's that term again. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What was the king's commandment? To put him to death. And the thing about it was, if they were caught, according to tradition, if they were caught keeping that child or hiding that child, then they themselves also run the risk of being put to death as well. And so this was something very, very, very significant. But look what it says also. It says, and then verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Did you catch that? He refused to be called. There's three important words in this passage of Scripture. The first one is refused. Did you know in according to Numbers 26:59, three children born to Jochebed and Amram, they were renowned children if you please, as we think about in the sphere of Israel's history, because each one of them, if you know and know the story, each one of them played an important part in the children's exodus, children of Israel's exodus into the promised land. We know that they fail on their face, but God always comes through in the end. And we see that even Miriam failed, even Aaron failed, even Moses failed, but God never, never, never fails. The Bible says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never fails. And let me tell you something. What God begins, He can work out, as Paul says in Philippians 2:1-6. He says that He can bring it about. He works it out. But here it says Moses refused to be called the daughter of Pharaoh. Why? Because his mother had literally imparted her faith to him in Jehovah God and who He was. And he recognized that Jehovah was more significant than all of Pharaoh's and the kingdoms of Egypt and everything that they held and possessed. And that's why he did that. That's why he could say that. But there's another term there in verse 25. It says, choosing rather, choosing what? What does it say? Choosing what? To suffer. Who in the world, in their right frame of mind, would choose to suffer? Have you ever thought about that? Here says Moses choose rather to suffer. Suffer. Suffer what? Suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what that tells me? That sin has a course and it runs its course. It has a season. Yes, sin is attractive. And all you got to do tonight is when you go home is look at television. They'll try to paint all kind of pictures for you to step out and enjoy all kind of sin, all kind of lustful things, all kind of things that to satisfy the desires of the flesh. But let me tell you something right now, according to the God's Word, there is a time, there is a place that we know and understand that it will run its course. And Moses recognized and understood choosing the things of God, choosing to be with God's people, has more, maybe suffering along the way, but in the final end, there's going to be rewards that is so much out of this world we cannot even comprehend. But there's another term in verse 26, esteeming. The term esteeming comes out of two words, and it means to lay alongside of. In other words, to evaluate and to look very close, to scrutinize, if you please. And that's exactly what happened here, because look what it says. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. Here Moses was, if you look at his life, brought up as Pharaoh's daughter, there are many things we can say about this, but he had an open reign, an open rule on everything in the house of Pharaoh. He was brought up under those teachers. He was brought up with the very best of clothes. He was brought up in everything you could think of in the palace there. And the thing about it was, Moses recognized something because he laid alongside the things that they were trying to impart to him and to show him all these riches. But he understood something more, folks, and that was, the things of God that are eternal and not temporal are the most important things in life. Today, if we're not careful, we get caught up on the temporal things, on the things that pass away. I believe it was one of the wisest men who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he said, all is vanity. All is vanity. All these things, he had tried them. He had tried women. He had tried wine. He had tried song. He had tried all the things he could buy, all the things he could possess, houses, lands, horses, you name it. Someone says, well, I know the reason he was so miserable. It's because he had, with all those wives, he had a mother-in-law that goes along with him. I'll not go there. I'll not even add to that, but that's exactly heard that. But the thing about it is, it's esteeming what? Esteeming what? The reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. I read a story about in one of the large metropolitan major cities in the north, this congressman No, not Congress. Mayor was. She was a mayor of the city. And so what she decided she wanted to do is she wanted to disguise herself and move into the lower part of the city where the income was, you know, down to nothing, just a trashy part of town, if you please, and move into an apartment there and just kind of get a feel of how those people lived. And, of course, you know, in the 3 or 4 weeks, the media, they discovered she was there and then exposed her, and she had to move back to her townhouse up in the upper part of town. But she stooped down and moved into a lower part of town. Here Moses was already in the palace, and he moves out of there because he wants to be identified with the people of God. Let me tell you something, folks. You can live in a palace if you want. But Moses did, but he never went back to that palace. You know why? Because just what it says there, he laid alongside the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And that talks about eternal things. Eternal things. Listen to me just a moment in closing. There's a popular Christian song not many years ago. It says, passing your faith along, passing your faith along. Though godly parents cannot pass their faith along as you do family traits. But let me tell you something, you can certainly create an atmosphere of faith at home and be godly and goodly and set that example for your children. Folks, that's something that's so much needed in our world today. This I will assure you, faith can be caught. It is not so much taught as it is caught, because whenever a person, a child, sees the action and the activity of faith within their parents and in their mother especially, because so many times she's left with the role to keep the house and to train those children. But we see that as she does the things that God has instilled her to do, she passes her faith, or she instills within them what faith can do. Listen, a home should be the first school of faith for any child. The home should be the first school of faith. I know we've gone through this process of kicking prayer out of school, and you see where it's got us. But the thing about it is, if we're not careful, we've already kicked prayer out of school. I mean, out of the home, not just out of school. Because I'd read a statistic the other day, the average family prays 7 minutes together. That means for lunches, dinner, breakfast, supper, all that, as well as their prayers, they pray together. 7 minutes a week. Folks, that is tragic. That is tragic. But the thing about it is, we must recognize as parents, and especially as mothers, that faith is that which is caught. Caught, not so much as taught. Dr. Vance Havner said, because of Moses' parents, and especially his mother, Moses chose the imperishable, that which will not pass away. He saw the invisible. That's why whenever God demonstrated himself in that burning bush, and you remember that experience that says that Moses saw that bush burning, but it was not consumed, and Moses drew near, and the Lord says, take your feet off, for the ground you stand is holy ground. He recognized Jehovah God. He recognized who Jehovah was and the power that Jehovah had, and God called him out of that burning bush. He saw the invisible. But you know what? Also, Moses did the impossible. He did. You just think about leading this many children or this many people out of Egyptian bondage and leading them into the promised land. And don't you just imagine, I could just imagine that Moses so many times, it's just like many preachers on Monday morning, he wanted to throw up his hands and say, forget it all, I'm just going to quit. Because he got so disheartened with them in their willful disobedience against God. We need to live out our faith. Why? Because the life you live influences those precious, precious ones that you've been entrusted to. Close to close. I already said that. I'm going to do it anyhow. Look with me just a moment in the Gospel of John, 19th chapter, starting in verse 26. We'll read a couple of verses there in closing. And then I'm going to close with a song, Lord willing. Jesus uttered seven statements, they call it seven words from the cross, seven statements. And this is one of them. What was Jesus concerned? Listen to this in John 9, starting in verse 26. It says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And he was talking about and referring to John. Verse 27 says, then said he to that disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. What does that say to us? Jesus was concerned about his mother. He was concerned about her because he knew that he was going to die. He was hanging on the cross, and just a few minutes he would be dead. And he was concerned about his mother and the care of his mother. And John was there. And what Jesus said, woman, behold thy son. And he was talking about John because he is entrusting John to be her son. Entrusting John to take care of her. Giving John the opportunity to be a child to her. And I don't know, I'm kind of like old Dennis Swanberg in this. I don't know how many know him. He's a Christian comedian. And he talks about hugging your mother. And I just believe in my own mind's eye that when Jesus spoke those words, that John hugged his mother. How many mothers do we have here tonight? Where are your children? They here? If your mother's here, I want you to get up and do something. I want you to get up and hug her. I want you to get up and hug her. Hug your mother, as old Swanberg says. Hug your mother. Now I'm going to ask another question. Are there some mothers here that didn't get a hug? Hold your hands up. One, two, three over here. One over here, I want somebody to get up and hug them. Hug them. Did you know, I read something not long ago in a periodical I was looking through, that people that get at least two hugs a day live to be 7 years longer? Do you believe that? Live to be an average of 7 years longer. And I look back in my own life, and you know what? Some of the greatest moments I remember about my mother is she would hug us as children. I remember just passing in the living room or the hall or in the kitchen, she'd just grab you and hug you. And boy, I thought, you know, that is some special. And especially when you were sick and, you know, you were ill or whatever it was, a hug from your mother was the greatest medicine in all the world. All the world. Because you know what it said? It says that I have someone that cares for me. Cares for me. Mothers hug your children too. Because that's very significant in their life. And when we think about that, we need to realize that God has put us here for a purpose. And that is to minister one to the other. To be all that God has. See, the full potential of this is yet to be seen of what Moses and his mother and the relationship there because of the unfailing, unending love of God and what he's doing in our lives tonight. She was an example. She was a credit to womanhood in that day because of her concern and her training that she gave to Moses. I want you to listen to this song because it says something that maybe one night you might hear this. You have an unbelieving child.
That you should be the first to know that I'm
precious holy word, the word that brings conviction, brings salvation to our hearts and makes us recognize and understand who Jesus is. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jochebed and the influence she had over her children. And Lord, help us to recognize tonight as parents that only you see the potential of children. Only you know what it is. And Lord, our drive and motivating force ought to be in our life that we do the very best we can with your help and guidance and direction and leave the results to you. There's absolutely, positively no telling what you can do if we'll trust you the way we should. I thank you, O God, for each mother here. I pray that you'll bless them in a special way. And Father, we ask today that you'd help us always to look to you for guidance and direction. Give us understanding and wisdom that we may be the people you've called us to be in the time and space we occupy. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Jesus, while he was on the cross, was concerned about his mother. That's for sure. But you know what? You know why he was on that cross, don't you? It's because he was concerned about you. If you have never trusted him, I would invite you to do that tonight before it's everlasting too late. Would you do that? Let's sing together. Hymn number